I think we had lots of fun last week looking at the difference between what the church is, or rather what the Bible is really saying, and what the church and Christians as individuals are actually doing and believing and doing. And it was not what I call cheem or deep theology. It touched on simple faith issues. Remember, we saw this video which gave us this perspective. It made fun of most people's perspective of eternity. The red part of the cord. We all overprice the value of the present life and underprice the eternal life that we've been given in Jesus. So how many of you have been consumed with worry, anxiety, you know, or even passion over an aspect of life or an event, and later on you realize that actually it wasn't that important after all, especially when you put it in the context of your having eternal life. So let me ask, how would you live if you knew you had eternal life? How would that be different? Would there be any difference?
We already know, right?
Yeah. So are you living properly as if you had eternal life?
Sometimes.
I think one of the most fundamental things is to let the fear of dying say go away, you know.
Oh, that one I'm not.
Yeah, so there's really some change, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. And I think if you don't know the Lord, if you are not knowing a savior and you don't have this assurance of eternal life, You could have this fear of dying. So I think that's one thing good that...
That's why last time, right? I remember with the family, I said, I'm not afraid. You can flush me down the toilet.
Well, I think the video by Francis Chan sort of made it clearer, helped us to see that, you know, we could be more willing to sacrifice for the sake of God's kingdom. And if you look at the present life compared to the rest of eternity, which is like but a moment, wouldn't it be important to find out if there are stuff we could do now that will help us or benefit us or even stay with us throughout eternity? And we, I think, realize that the difference or the variance comes from not reading the Bible for ourselves or simply being conditioned in our faith by people in position of authority like elders, pastors, teachers. When they preach from hand-me-down traditions and own experiences, instead of what the Bible actually says, and not from seeking the living word. Their thinking may actually be influenced more by their background and upbringing, I think that's what you shared, than what God's word says. A bit like what I call monkey see, monkey do. It's not very kind, but you know, there's a very nice story. I think the best homespun story I've heard to illustrate this point, and it's about, I think I've told it before, it's about the cutting off of the ends of the roast beef. There's this newly married wife, you know, and she was making roast beef for her husband, and she cut off the ends of the roast beef and put it into the pan, and the husband said, "Hey, honey, why do you do that? Does it make it juicier or does it cook better?" And then she realized, actually, I don't really know. Mom always does that when she cooks a roast. So I do that, and later she called her mom, and her mom says to actually, you're right, I don't know, and you know, I saw my mom do it. So this lady actually got a chance to speak to the grandmother and asked her, "What, grandma, why did you do that?" And the grandma laughed. He says, "I didn't realize that you guys are doing all of that. The only reason I cut off the ends was because my pen was too small."
Yeah.
There's another very funny thing which I learned, and it's like what John Wimber once explained. He says that the people in his church, they just stretched out their hand, not touching the person they prayed for. And they did that because they were in a gym and it was very, very hot.
Yeah.
And the hands were sticky from perspiration. So, you know, he actually said, hey, it's actually biblical to lay your hands on the person prayed for, but we don't do that out of consideration. But the problem is that other churches started picking up this practice of stretching out their hands instead of laying on of hands. I think still relevant, just to show that you're in line and you're
sometimes
empathizing.
You can't reach the person.
But the person you know, next to the person prayed for in an aircon room, still don't do it. And
but sometimes the person that you're praying for, you may not know that.
Correct.
Yeah, so
well.
Yeah, you just,
well, it's just a story, and you know,
yeah.
It's just how sometimes
people
things are adopted
for
very perfectly good reason,
yeah,
and then
they pick practices up.
Perpetuated, you know, where it's okay, but not so okay when it really deviates very much from what the Bible is actually saying. So, what I signed up for, I just want to maybe pause here just for a word of prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And Lord, we just ask that you lead us to the right view of you, which will be the high view. Lord, we ask that you will wow us again about who you are, an amazing God. And Lord, I know that you don't want us to settle for this difference, what we actually are doing or believing that is at variance with your word. The world is already not as you intended it to be, and we shouldn't be believing or doing what your Bible is not saying. So all of this is not your will for us. And we ask this morning, Lord, in every moment in our lives, let your Holy Spirit come. Let us see clearly who you are. Let our lives be a demonstration of your Spirit and power. And let us be demonstrating love for you all the time and for one another. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Now you will understand why for a season I shall be leading us to read big chunks of scriptures instead of, you know, like flashing it up. Because I'm saying that, you know, it's a good discipline, it's a good thing to go to the Word for yourself. And so this morning we'll be reading from Acts chapter 1 and 2. And as I read them, as I seek your help to read them, the verses, the reference are up there. As we read them, what I want you to look out for, because I'll be asking some questions after that, what we want to look out for is what was in store for the followers of Jesus and the church. We want to try and answer the question we want to be looking out for as we read these verses. What was in store for the church? What was in store for the followers of Jesus? And also keep a lookout for what happened that changed everything. All right? Okay, I'll read the first reference from Acts chapter 1, verse 3 to 5. And then the rest of you, if you have it, just read up so that we proceed at a good pace. Reading from Acts chapter 1, verse 3 to 5. After his suffering, Jesus presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Acts 1, verse 8.
"But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth."
Good. And reading Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4.
"When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them."
And finally, a reading from Acts chapter 2, from verse 42 to 47.
"They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Did you like what you heard or what you saw was in store for the followers of Jesus and the church?
Yes.
Absolutely. And, you know, what were some of the things that happened to the church? You know, what were they surprised by? In other words, what did they experience?
The infilling of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Okay. They experienced the supernatural power of God.
Mm-hmm.
They experienced unity.
Mm-hmm.
They experienced love, favor. They experienced growth in their numbers.
Mm-hmm.
Would you sign up for that?
Yes.
And that's what I signed up for, okay? And the last question is, what changed everything? What changed everything? The Holy Spirit.
Yeah, being infilled by the Holy Spirit.
Okay. Now, I have a video on the Holy Spirit, and this is presented again by Francis Chan that I would like us to watch. And it's very good. It's a little bit longer, but I think it's very good. And just have one warning. As you watch, don't get too distracted by the dramatization for artistic effect. Any comments from anyone on the video which you just watched? Was there anything in particular that made an impact on you? I'm seeking comments more in line with what have led us through so far. Remember, we read Acts, and what we read is actually really what he's talking about, right? I'm showing you that this is no hand-me-down of tradition. This is what the Bible actually says, right? And the things that happened to them, which we said, love, unity, supernatural, favor, and all, he didn't use the exact same words, but I used the words, isn't that what we want to sign up for? And that's what I signed up for, right? And I think that I want to move us on, but I want to summarize sort of the key points and challenges that were presented there. I had the privilege of watching it first, and as you watched it, many things came across, but I think it's useful for me to summarize it so that we just hear it again and again and again so that it kind of gets in. One of the statements that was made is that the biggest apparent lack in the church and in the individual's believer's life is the Holy Spirit's power. And with Him, with the Holy Spirit, everything changes. True or false? True, right? What I didn't sign up for is a lack of supernatural power at work when believers gather. Who wants to experience something good happening that cannot be explained except by the power of God? And that's what we are all signing up for, right? When the Holy Spirit comes on you, we don't just have an amazing time. We will have an amazing time. But we don't just have an amazing time. He, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, He's such a powerful attraction of people to church. And such a powerful attraction for people to want to know Jesus. There's some reference to planning, structures, routine, and they are not bad per se, right? We cannot really function in life without it. But I think the challenge is, do we really wait, firstly in church, in our own lives and our own situations, do we really wait for the Holy Spirit to come? And I think He's suggesting no. And the question then is, or the challenge then is, so how do we do it? How do we wait? Is there a process? And I think we'll end with that. We'll end with looking and touching on that point. And just want to point us to the part where Francis Chan, the pastor, explained how we do it. When we don't do it, how do we do it? You know, you can actually be manipulative. You can actually anticipate what is happening, because people are emotional beings, and people do behave sometimes in a predictable fashion. And you can actually, after a while, become like on autopilot and do everything. Like, you sequence a certain thing, and by the end, you get crescendo, you get a result you want, and everybody leaves church so-called happy. But did you really wait for the Holy Spirit, or was the Holy Spirit really at work? I mean, we're not going there to sort of cut it and analyze whether this church did that or that church did this. That's not the whole purpose of this. This is just a challenge personally to us to be sure that we want to wait for the Holy Spirit to come and work. And there's this funny reference to the scrawny kid, the scrawny kid of the powerful parents, and you know, God is almighty and powerful, and the church, who doesn't look like that, really looks weird, like a scrawny kid who has parents that can do heavy lifts. And finally, you'll get scared, I'll get scared if it's all up to us, you know, to do all that's needed. And that is the whole point. God is doing it, and that's why He's given to us the Holy Spirit. I want to go now a little bit deeper into a discussion and sort of cast a wider net and maybe drill down a little bit and ask a number of questions, starting with, does the Holy Spirit seems like a ministry to you? You know, I think for some of us, we may know more or we may know less about the Holy Spirit, but this is an opportunity for questions to be raised, for us to answer any queries or uncertainties that we may have about the Holy Spirit. So the question is, does the Holy Spirit seem like a mystery to you? Last chance to ask some questions before we move on. Next question is, have you been trying to do the Holy Spirit's job? And how do we do it? I think we explained, you know, when we are not fully dependent on Him, when we are on autopilot, and when we face the dilemma, because planning and doing what we can is not bad, and does that mean that when we do that, we are doing the Holy Spirit's job? Quick answer to that. Are we doing the Holy Spirit's job when we are doing what we can, and when we plan, and when we are responsible? No, clearly not, you know. But what can we do? And I think here's where I just want to sort of explain and point to some of our practices, vineyard practices, which we have learned, and we don't talk about it very much, but they are in a sense tied up to our values, because we want to deal with this practical dilemma. We know that, you know, you need to plan, and when you plan and you be diligent, that's not usurping the Holy Spirit's role or job. And what we do then is, everyone, okay, myself, the worship leader, everyone, you know, we who contributes and who come and give something at these meetings, we want to be honest, and we want to be sincere about seeking the Holy Spirit's direction, and we don't want to be manipulative. Okay, I mean, I can only give you my word that, you know, I don't try to, you know, get you on emotional high, because people in churches have been known to do that. They employ psychology, they use music, they use drama, they use colors, they use light, and they can actually, in a sense, not maybe with bad intentions, but, and that's where it's a practical dilemma, right? But we as Vineyard tell people, hey, you know, be sincere, and we incorporate it into our practices by saying, hey, no hype, meaning it is as it is, right? As sometimes we like to say, no crowd raising antics, you know. I mean, we believe when the Holy Spirit comes, He's awesome enough, and He is God. He will naturally elicit or cause certain responses in us to Him. We do not really need to engage in emotion raising antics or even cheerleading or so forth. We facilitate, and I think that's important, but you know, no hype. That's a value that you see. And then we come with expectancy. We are training and we are practicing the discipline of not being afraid of waiting. When you wait and there's silence and nothing seems to happen, it can be scary. But you know, these are disciplines that we inculcate. If nothing supernatural visibly happens, or if no one discerns anything, we'll stop and carry on with other things. But the next time we come around, we'll still do it. You know, we'll still invite and we'll still wait and so forth. So these are the things that we can do to try and ensure, or try to best as we can, not take over the Holy Spirit's job. Next question is, Is the Holy Spirit supposed to change everything in your life? And the answer is yes. And the question is, have you experienced supernatural and empowering for any aspect of your life or in any event of your life? It's not necessary for us to share at this time, but if you say yes, the Holy Spirit is supposed to change everything in your life, then the follow through is also yes. You will have experienced something supernatural, a supernatural empowering for some aspect of your life or in some event of your life. And I think this is where we just want to encourage each other to share testimony, so that it's like coal that are on fire. You know, it'll be so encouraging to each other. And what happens if all of us become spontaneous in that it becomes our very nature, the new nature? It becomes our nature to continually seek the Holy Spirit. Question is, will everything change? I think my answer is yes. And I think that's what I signed up for too. Okay? I want to move on now to maybe spending a short time to look at and maybe ask the question, are there things that the Bible says we can do in order to see more of the Holy Spirit's power at work in our lives? Can you recall, do you think the Bible has anything or has said anything about what we can do in order to see more of the Holy Spirit's power at work in our lives? Do you think the Bible has said anything about it? The Bible may not have a phrase that says, okay, this is what you do so that you can see, but as you read the whole context and the context, yeah, there are many, 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 right? And just call them out if you think it's relevant and it's encouraging for each one of us. But I'll begin to run through a few things that have come to mind, but please come in, okay? And I think there are five up there. You know, we think that it helps attract the Holy Spirit and, you know, attract the power of the Holy Spirit if we faithfully steward what we have already been given. And, you know, the Bible reference up there, which is Matthew chapter 25, verse 24, is the parable Jesus told about the so-called 5 talent, 10 talent, you know, the master that gave money to his servants. And the point of that parable is that, you know, as you are faithful with what you have, be it little or much, God actually so-called evaluates that, and that leads to promotion. You know, I think there's a verse that says that, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Faithfully steward what you already have been given is the key to getting spiritual promotion. And I guess we have to realize spiritual promotion will also lead to physical promotion or promotion in the world, right? I mean, it goes together. You know, it's one world after all. Secondly, is honoring others. In Jesus' own case, he did not do many miracles in his hometown because of unbelief and lack of faith. People initially were amazed by some of the things that Jesus said and done, but then they began to say, hey, wait a minute, he's from Nazareth, just the son of Joseph, our carpenter, not just the carpenter. He's the guy that fixed my cabinet, you know. And so Mark 6 verse 5 says that Jesus could not do any miracles there. And I believe that when we honor the Holy Spirit and the persons the Holy Spirit has anointed, because Jesus is the anointed one, but we are also anointed. When we honor the Holy Spirit and persons that the Holy Spirit has anointed, or the anointing of the Holy Spirit has come upon, that attracts power from heaven, that makes miracles a routine, an everyday affair. You know, just like what we heard happen in the church, described in the book of Acts. The third thing is not despising a mess. Not despising a mess. Proverbs 14:4 has this quaint verse which says, where oxen are, the plural of ox, which is strong bulls, I think. Where oxens are, the trout is clean. Oh, sorry, let me read it again. Where no oxen are, the trout is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of an ox. And, you know, it's been interpreted to mean that, you know, an ox is powerful. When an ox comes, you are able to do much, much more than what you can. You know, that's why oxen are employed for plowing and so forth. But when oxen are, or where oxen are, it's messy. Because like horses, oxen tend to leave a huge poop, you know, where they are, you know. So where no oxen are, the trout is clean. But where oxen are, it's messy. They tend to leave a huge poop where they are. But much increase comes by the strength of an ox. And how many of you know that many people have shunted? You know, we could have common experience. We may not be in that place now, but we could have initially shunted or avoided the Holy Spirit because of the accompanying mess. The accompanying mess is not produced by the Spirit. But when the Spirit comes, you know, we have seen people flop around. We have seen people fallen. We have seen people speak in tongues. And to some, it appears an unacceptable mess. To others, of course, we welcome it. And one pastor actually said that he believed from his experience, and this is just empirical, this is just his experience, he felt that one of the key things that hamper the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit in such a fashion is when he is not welcome, because people fear mess more than they want, you know, to see what we all want to be signing up for, right? And I think that's true. Don't you all agree? So what do we have there? Faithfully steward what you already have been given, honoring others, not despising a mess. I guess related to not despising a mess is when the Holy Spirit appears and manifests in sometimes ways that don't make sense. You know, we're very practical people. You say, why would the Holy Spirit come and manifest in such a manner? You know, no point, right, for him to manifest in a glory cloud or manifest with gold dust. What is the point of that? And so they despise it. Fourthly is humility. Humbly think highly of yourself and be raised. Get a raise. It's like a raise in your salary. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. So that's straightforward. Fifthly is becoming friends. And I need to unpack this a bit. Huh? Becoming friends, I believe, attracts the power of God. And why is that so? Firstly, you know that Jesus described his followers as servants and friends. John 15:5 describes his followers as servants and friends. Huh? Do you want to read that, or does someone have it?
John 15:15. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you.
Okay, so Jesus first called his disciples servants, and then later on, he called his disciples friends. So Jesus describes his followers as both as servants and friends. Now I want you to realize that the function of a servant and friend are the same. Okay, the difference does not lie in the function. Both serve in a way. Both seek to obey the master's command. And for us, it is, you know, to be the conduit of power from heaven to earth. That's God's will. And I think we all don't need a lot of explanation, and we all understand the need to do the boss's bidding, right? Well, I mean, anybody who has any kind of experience in any position of authority where you are under authority or have authority over others, you all understand the need for the boss's bidding to get done, right? Now, the difference between servants and friends lies in the kind of relationship, the quality of relationship, if you like. For example, okay, let me ask, what do you think is a servant's attitude to doing his master's bidding? Like, what is the servant's attitude to doing his master's bidding?
Instruction. Do.
Just get a job done, right? Oftentimes, you don't know why, you don't care why, right?
Why?
You do it.
Yeah, just do it.
And so forth. Mm. What about a friend? When a friend does something, I mean, what is the attitude behind it? I think exactly. It's shifting. It's quite different, isn't it?
More personal.
Yeah. In the typical fashion, I know we are stereotyping it a bit, you know, a servant's attitude towards doing his master's bidding. And then now shifting a friend doing something for another friend or for a friend, if you like, a person doing it for the friend. Quality of relationship, totally different motivation, right? How about looking at it the other way around. What about a boss's attitude when he relates to a servant and tells the person what to do? Don't forget, we looked at John 15:15, and this was in the context of Jesus speaking to his disciples, firstly saying, you were previously servants, now you are friends, okay? And what would be a boss's attitude in terms of delegating or giving
tasks?
You just
delegate, like you don't have to explain why you want it done.
That's right. And would it be different when you work with a friend?
With a friend, you explain.
You explain, right? So, it's true that as you read just now, Jesus said, I call you friends, for everything I've learned from my Father, I have made known to you. The Bible tells us that the difference between a friend and a servant is that more or all will be made known to a friend, right? Now, it doesn't stop there. We become friends of God when God makes more and more of himself known to you. But the power of God comes when, as friends, we grow in maturity and our understanding of God's nature and will. Okay? Why do I say that? Because otherwise, things could go terribly awry. Because if you look at Luke chapter 9, from verse 51... Let me give you the context, okay? Luke chapter 9 from verse 51. The context is, Jesus was planning to return to Jerusalem. And when he returned to Jerusalem, it was going to start that phase of his being persecuted by the religious leader, and he's going to the cross, okay? And that verse described that as Jesus was preparing to go to Jerusalem, he sent messengers ahead to prepare accommodations, to get things ready, if you like. As it turned out, a village of the Samaritans would not accommodate Jesus. And then two of Jesus' disciples, James and John, they said, Lord, Lord, they are not listening, they're not obeying. Shall we call down fire to destroy the town? And Jesus responds in Luke chapter 9, verses 55 to 56, was to rebuke the disciples. And Jesus said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of, now that is, you know. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy man's life, but to save them. So, in the context of attracting the power of God, this is how it works. God freely lends his power to you when you have become a man or woman who has become his friend. And not only that, who fully understands God's nature and God's will and God's desire and purpose. As he makes it known to you, that's the first criteria of being a friend. But on our side, as he makes it known to you, sometimes it takes time for us to internalize it, right? Sometimes it takes time for us to understand that, hey, something has changed, fundamentally changed. We are a new creation. We're no longer under the law. We're under the spiritual realm. There's the law of the Spirit, you know, and so it's becoming a friend, but also, as Jesus says, knowing what manner of spirit you're under, and knowing why the Son of Man came. And so I think, to simplify it, if you like, from the verse, I think a simple way to attract the power of God is to do what Jesus had come to do. it's not a bad guideline, if you like. I think we have come to the point where I said that we want to look at a simple process whereby we, in our own situation and when we come together, to spontaneously, or rather, you know, let it be our nature to be seeking the Holy Spirit, to let Him do His job, and not for us to be sort of fully dependent on ourselves, or to run into the whole variance of what I've been hearing up to now, you know, that we want a church, we want to be people who behave really as God had intended, under the power of the Holy Spirit, under the leadership and guidance of the Holy Spirit, and therefore seeing the Holy Spirit's power at work in our lives in the manner that we described. Because we want to see what we have signed up for, right? It's very, very clear what I've signed up for. I hope it's clear for you all, and I think it's pretty clear to me why you all have signed up for. And I think it would be good for us, having gone through all of these things, now to end by agreeing on, by having a clear understanding of a simple process which by which all of us can use or apply so that we are truly seeking the Holy Spirit. And so, well, here actually the steps, but before we do that, before we look at the actual steps, I think there is a... Nowadays it's fashionable to talk about conditions precedent, right? Before you do this, well, you have that. And so that's what I'm doing, okay? Before we actually look at the steps, I think it's useful if we actually look at what we need to do in terms of resetting our attitudes. And this is, if you like, to prime the free flow of the Holy Spirit and His power. Remember last week we had this story about, or in another week we had the story of the guy lost in the desert, and he was faced with the choice of whether you take a sip from the jug or you drink the water from the jug. And what he had to do was to pour the water in the pump to prime it, right? And I think these two things that we do resets our attitude, and it primes, I think, the free flow of the Holy Spirit and His power in our midst and in our situation. So the two things that I have in mind is that, firstly, and this is not a negative confession, I want to say that no matter what the outcome is, we will only serve God. No matter what the outcome is, we will only serve God. And this comes from the four men in the fire story, or the four men in the fire principle. Do you know which four men in the fire I'm talking about? Yeah, that's right. If you go to Daniel 3 verses 18 to 16, the three men are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know. And you know, they were so faithful to be obey God, and they refused to bow their knees to King Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah, and you know, they, because of that, they were thrown into a blazing furnace. And they survived, and the king saw that instead of three men, why is there the fourth man? The fourth person is, of course, the person of Jesus who delivered them. Okay, this is what the three men said. If you go to Daniel 3, they said that if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and He will deliver us. But even if He does not, and so in my own words, even if He does not, we will not serve any God. So I think let's reset our attitude when we go about seeking the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, and say that no matter what the outcome, we will only serve God. Now, the reason I say that this is not a negative confession is because the reality is that we live in between the times of Jesus' first coming and His second. So we live in the already and the not yet. So I think it's a statement of faith to say that no matter what the outcome, we will only serve God, right? I'm not trying to be negative, right? And the second resetting of our attitudes, no matter what the outcome, and this is more like when there is a positive outcome, we will be forceful to lay hold on more of God's kingdom. And you will find that that is said as much in Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, and Acts chapter 5 and 16, verse 16. You see, I think that as we seek the Holy Spirit, and before Jesus comes and make His full and glorious appearance, I think it's right that our attitude must be one of dissatisfaction with the status quo of the kingdom. I think that it is good and right and proper that we are not satisfied with the kingdom of God as it is. Why do I say that? Because the kingdom of God, the knowledge of the kingdom of God, like the glory of the king, you know, it must expand, it must grow such that it covers the whole earth like the water covers the sea. Unless you're telling me now that the knowledge of the glory of God covers the whole world like the water covers the sea, I think that, you know, we mustn't be satisfied, because another verse says that of the increase of His government there shall be no end. So, you know, our attitude is to be dissatisfied with the status quo of the kingdom. And no matter what the outcome, this time, even if it's positive, even when we begin to see miracles happen, even when we begin to experience healing, even when we see powerful manifestation of the Spirit, I think it's a proper attitude that we will continue, we will persevere to forcefully lay hold of more of God's kingdom. Okay? And you know, there's a pastor whom I admire greatly, and he kind of like rests this, the basis of this, what I call a heroic attitude, because this attitude is quite heroic. And it's actually a benchmark. And he rests this on five words in Acts chapter 5, verse 16. And the five words says that all of them were healed. The benchmark, the standard, what the Bible really tells us about the work of the Holy Spirit is that it is possible, and we are to expect that all of them will be healed. I hope you get it. What I'm trying to say is that, you know, even if the outcome is negative, we will only serve God. And even if the outcome is positive, you know, we will continue to be forceful to lay hold of more of God's kingdom. Persevere till everyone is healed, until all of them were healed. Get it? The process which I hope we will use as we engage the Holy Spirit in our own situations and to practice them here in our meetings. I think it's simple, and I believe that anyone can do it. It starts with resetting our attitude. It starts with not being afraid, not being self-conscious. Let me ask you, what could you be afraid when you start seeking the leadership and guidance of the Holy Spirit? When you start doing the stuff here or even in front of people, it's not as bad when you do it in your own quiet time alone, right? What could you be afraid of? What could I be afraid of? When I first sought the gift of speaking in tongues, what I was afraid of was looking silly, okay? Sounding stupid. Because when you try and do these things, they are counterintuitive. They're certainly not practiced by the world, or they are practiced in a counterfeit fashion which we don't want to be associated with. So what could you be afraid of looking silly, of getting it wrong, of people thinking less of you, of getting messed up by God? There are many things that, you know, we could be afraid of. And the point is that it's really not about you, it's not about me. It is an act of faith when we do this, or when we engage in that process. It's an act of faith which pleases God and attracts His presence and power. Because Hebrews 6 says that without faith it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists, and He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. In other words, God is to be the greater reality. It's not about you, okay? If you want to look silly, fine, okay? I'm happy to be a fool for God if it brings about all that we have signed up for. Right? So first thing is, reset your attitude. Don't be afraid. And in other words, stop being self-conscious. It's not about you. It's about God, right? And this may be simple, but it is a huge hurdle, okay? There are a lot of people who cannot get past this first step, right? Self-conscious. You know where I'm leading us to, right? I'm leading us to practicing it, wanting us to let this be, I wouldn't say second nature, it's our new nature, if you like. This is the mental preparation. This is knowing what you're going to feel. Because when I first started praying in tongues, I literally broke out in sweat praying in front of a person because of the mental pressure of the whole thing. Okay. Then, again, I'm not you, and you are probably made up of better stuff than I am. But, you know, we will face our little struggles or our little demons, if you like. And I'm sure sometimes there are spiritual oppression, and the enemy will whisper to you, hey, you're looking silly, you're looking foolish. Why are you doing this? And maybe a word on being afraid to get messed up by God. The reference there, which is Luke 11, verses 11 to 12, tells us that God's gift of the Holy Spirit is the best gift of all. And when we do all these things, God says that He will not give you a snake if you ask for a fish, or a scorpion if you ask for an egg. Actually, in that context, He's saying that even an earthly father will not give it to a son if the son asks for these things. So how can the father give you or mess you up, you know, when you are seeking His Holy Spirit? And another verse which I love, which is Romans 8:28, says that in all things God works for good. So let's not be afraid. Let's not be self-conscious. Let's reset our attitudes. And that's something you need to do as a first step. The second step is to actually go into the process of inviting the Holy Spirit to come. It's as simple as that. Holy Spirit, won't you just come, you know? Make your presence and your power evident. Won't you work freely in our midst? And I think an invitation like this works best or accompanied with praise and worship. Before, after, during, it doesn't matter, right? Well, God says that He inhabits the praise of His people. Concurrent with this step, or inherent in this step, is making declarations of God's kingdom. Lord, your kingdom has come, so do these things. Or Lord, Jesus has proclaimed that His kingdom is on hand, so by faith, we ask for these things. And there's a phrase I like to use, which is to say that, Lord, you came for a purpose such as this. You came for this very reason. So Lord, won't you? And then you fill in the blanks. We have to learn some of these things because they are counterintuitive. You don't use these sentences or phrases when you talk to one another. But you have to, in a sense, learn this language, baby language, if you like, slowly. When you are speaking with God, with the Holy Spirit, right? So invite the Holy Spirit to come, learn the language, get comfortable with it. And then, you know, it also incorporates petitions or asking. It also incorporates encouraging one another in the use of the Holy Spirit's gifting, right? Lord, won't you just... We thank you, Lord, that, you know, your word says that you've freely given us your gift. Encourage one another to receive it. Use His gift. Word of knowledge, you know, miracles, faith, speaking in tongues, interpretation. A common theme in all that we've been hearing lately is, you know, as the word says it, do it. You know what I mean? I think it's useful for me to read to you Acts chapter 4 from verse 29 to 31 as an illustration of how the apostles, how the earlier believers, this prayer is actually articulated by all the believers. You know, when what happened was that I think it was Peter and John that encountered the beggar, the Gate Beautiful, and they healed him. And then the leaders got upset because, you know, these two were attracting so much attention. They hauled them up to the court called the Sanhedrin, I think. And then they rebuked them, and then they released them, fearing to do anything bad to these two because they were so popular among the crowd. They were with Jesus, they remembered. And the high priest and the leaders told them, hey, don't say anymore. And they told, how can I not say anymore? If you know, I have to do what God tells me. And they went out and they carried on what they were doing. And then, with great threats and fear of opposition from the leaders, from the religious leaders, fearing what they could possibly do next, this is how they prayed. And this is a good example of, I think, inviting the Holy Spirit to come. And this is just an example. We need to find language that we're comfortable with in the Vineyard, and nowadays in a lot of churches we have become familiar and comfortable with inviting the Holy Spirit to come for Him to make His presence and His power evident. But this is how the early church prayed. They said, "Oh Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." And what happened after they prayed? The place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So, you know, we have a reflective step. We have a step where we engage the Holy Spirit. We need to articulate it. We can make reference to the fact that the kingdom of God is on hand. You know, we can make specific requests. And then This is the part where we need to wait, we need to listen, and we need to be bold to respond to act. Is this something simple? Is this something that everyone can do? Yep. Really?
Not unless you reset your attitude first.
Yeah, that's true.
Yeah.
And you know, I like the kind of process where the last step, which is not stated, is that go back to step one, you know. And so, you know, you repeat the steps continually. Yeah. In every situation, in every meeting, and even within the meeting, you know, because this is a dynamic process, it's conversation, right? God is a personal being. He is sovereign, yet He has given us free will. So it's a process, and that's why, as we heard in the video just now, church will never be the same. Never be the same in the sense that every meeting could be different or will be different, because you don't really know what the Holy Spirit will be bringing or leading us to in a particular meeting. what if I say, let's do it now? What if I say, now everyone gets to play? What if I say, let's be still and do just that now?